I feel so often we are intimidated that the elite of the world have some kind of wisdom that we don't have. That you and I have wisdom that is from above. Because we know God, we fear God, we obey God.
If someone asks you what it means to be a Christian, you might say it's about the forgiveness of sin, being a part of a church, or having an eternal heavenly reward. But what does being a follower of Christ mean for the way you think, how you process the events of your daily life? John MacArthur is considering that on today's Grace to You weekend as he returns to the series Wisdom in Action, a practical look at biblical guidelines for the way you think and act each day. Follow along now in your copy of the Bible or use the Study Bible app on your mobile device. And here's John MacArthur.
Look at the 15th verse of Ephesians 5, and I'll read through verse 17. See then that ye walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time, because the days are evil. Wherefore, be ye not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. And we'll stop there. Now remember what we're talking about in Ephesians 5, will you? We're talking about the worthy walk, aren't we? How do you walk? Walk means lifestyle, manner of living. First of all, we learned in chapter 4, we walk in humility. Secondly, we learned we walk in unity. Thirdly, we learned we walk uniquely, different than the rest of the world. Fourthly, we learned we walk in love, chapter 5. Then we learned to walk in light, chapter 5. And now we're learning to walk in what? Wisdom. And what does it mean to walk in wisdom but to redeem time? Because that is the greatest squandering of potential. For Christ's sake, he says. For the sake of who you are, use your time wisely. Now let's back up and see how we're supposed to look at these three verses. A wise walking Christian knows three realities, all right? First, he has a sense of his life principles. Secondly, his limited privileges. And third, his Lord's purposes. Very simple, but very profound. First, a wise walking person knows his life principles. Walking in wisdom means you conform to certain standards of living. As I was reading about Kifa Sempangi and his church, I just couldn't help but think of what they went through. You know, he started out as the church began to grow, and it was a nice group of people, and they filled this area where they would meet every Sunday, and he would preach, and they would have a wonderful time. And then all of a sudden, when Amin came to power, and they thought everything was going to be great, you know, the church seemed to me didn't grow very much. And then all of a sudden, something strange began to happen. People began to disappear, and people began to die. And Kifa went one day to call upon a family that was a very dear friends, and he walked to the front door, and standing inside the front door was a little boy, 12 years of age, with his hand sticking straight up in the air, frozen, transfixed in a state like that of traumatic shock in which he had already been for 2 days without moving. He went further into the living room and found the eyeballs and the tongues of every member of the family lying on the floor. He went from room to room and found that every one of them was dismembered and killed. And the little boy had seen it all. And all of a sudden, there was a new sense of urgency. All of a sudden, there was a sense that these are the evil days, and how much time do we have? And the people began to meet for prayer, and then they met not just at prayer meeting, but they met and prayed all night long. And so many people came for the all-night prayer meetings, they couldn't get them into the place they met, and they would be sitting and lying on the ground outside all night long praying. And they would go from there to evangelize, to win people to Christ, because they didn't know how long it would be, and it was a few short years, and the church was gone. The urgency, people. We don't know what's going to happen. We don't know what the evil day brings. Maybe the most evil day of all is the day in which everything is so easy that we lose our priorities. Maybe that's the most evil of all. The church would thrive better under Idi Amin than it does under affluence in many cases. It's been true all through history, you know. The blood of the martyrs becomes the seed of the church. I'm not asking for that. I'm just saying that we sometimes don't understand urgency. We don't see the evil day because we are sucked into the system and the line is not clearly drawn. And you know, I have a sense of urgency. I don't know how long God's going to give me, but I'll tell you one thing. I'm going to give him all the time I've got. I have a sense of urgency. I don't know when Jesus is going to come. One of these days he's going to split the heavens with his coming, and he's going to end it all. He's going to set up his kingdom, and I want that day to come, but I know that there's a sense of urgency until he comes. And I know the world isn't getting better. It's getting worse. 2 Timothy 3:13, evil men grow worse and worse. Romans chapter 1 says they invent new sins all throughout human history. The world is blacker. It's more expressive of its vices than it's ever been. We must redeem the time. The word redeem is in the middle voice in the Greek. It means buy up for yourself. And that's a beautiful thought. It isn't saying hoard your time for your benefit. It's saying buy up for yourself the time in this sense. When you redeem the time, you benefit because God blesses you. You walk on the narrow way, and you walk circumspectly, and you walk accurately, and you make the most of your time and the most of your opportunity, and God will pour out blessing to you so that it's actually true that you're redeeming the time for yourself. Use it up in the way that can give God glory. Every day, think of it on a daily basis. Every day God gives you opportunity. Every day there's an opportunity to do a righteous thing and to shun a sin. Every day there's an opportunity. There's a golden jewel that God places in front of you that can be grabbed for his glory. Some people are always going to pray, and they're going to get down to business to study the Bible, and they're going to serve the Lord, and they're going to tell their neighbor about Christ, and they're going to read the Bible. They just never get to it. The greatest fool in the world is the fool who wastes time, who spends opportunity without a return. You know, in Galatians chapter 6 and verse 10, it says, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all men, especially those of the household of faith. As we have opportunity, we are to grab it. What about your personal time? You've been telling the Lord for years that you're going to spend some time with him. Do you do it? Or have you just let opportunity after opportunity go by and never redeemed the time? What about time with your spouse? Do you take those precious times when you can contribute to her or to him what he needs or she needs? What about the children God's given you? Not many years and they're gone. What have you contributed? What have you done? What have you given? What does the time have to say? What about that ministry, those spiritual gifts, that thing you're always going to do for the Lord, but you can never really get to doing it because everything isn't just perfect the way you wanted it, or because you got other things to do? We are lulled to sleep by our fat society. Now, let me give you a little philosophical thought to think about. Opportunity is in respect to time what time is in respect to eternity. I'll say it again. Opportunity is in respect to time what time is in respect to eternity. And what I mean by that is this. The only piece of eternity you'll ever hold in your hand is the opportunity of this moment. That's it. You can't live in the past. You can't live in the future. It's now, and that's the end of it. We hold an opportunity in our hands. That is the only piece of eternity we'll ever hold. That piece of opportunity is to time what time is to eternity. I can hold eternity in my hand when I maximize this moment. Shakespeare said, there is a tide in the affairs of men which, taken at its ebb, leads on to fortune. Omitted all, the voyage of their life is drowned in the shallows and miseries of life. Napoleon said, there is in the midst of every great battle a 10 to 15 minute time period that is the crucial point. Take that period and you win the battle, lose it, and you will be defeated. There are many biblical texts which stand as beacons to warn people of limited privileges in application to divine principles. You read in the Bible such a statement as, the door was shut too late. When Noah and his family were in the ark, God shut the door. It was too late. Opportunity was gone. When the virgins came with an unprepared lamp, the door was shut too late. The marriage would go on without them. The words of the Lord Jesus Christ ring down through history. The night comes when no man can work. I hear the Lord say to the people of his day, you shall die in your sins, and where I go, you cannot come. I hear the Lord say to the churches of the New Testament, I will remove the candlestick. I hear God call to Israel year after year, time after time, century after century, until that nation finally turned its back on God, and God called out to them through the prophet Moses and through those all the way down to Isaiah and beyond Isaiah. And yet they were a stiff-necked and hard people who wouldn't hear and wouldn't listen. And God's heart was broken. And Jesus finally uttered it when he said, how oft I would have gathered thee as a hen gathereth her brood, but you would not. Lost opportunity. I think of Judas, the greatest case of lost opportunity in the history of the world. Judas, who spent 3 years with the Son of God, 3 years with the Righteous One, 3 years with the God of glory, 3 years with the King of eternity, 3 years with the Judge of all the earth, 3 years with the only Savior, and walked away from it and hanged himself and was dashed to pieces on the rocks below. What a waste of opportunity. When are you going to finally study the Bible? When are you going to finally teach? When are you going to finally pray? When are you going to finally share Christ? When are you going to finally minister your gift? When I was a little guy, I played in the Glendale Little League, and my buddy on the team was named Eddie. Eddie was a pitcher, and I was a shortstop. We were good friends. We went to elementary school together, and we were both 12. Eddie was a Presbyterian, and I was a Baptist, but we were friends anyway. Eddie was a good pitcher and a good friend. And Eddie used to say to me, "I'm going to be a pastor." And I'd say, "I'm going to be one too." And we talked about both growing up to be pastors. Eddie told me that when he got out of high school, he was going to go to college and he was going to study so he could be a pastor. When he was in the 12th grade in high school, Eddie was driving a little Model A that he had. Had a canvas top, going about 40 miles an hour. The wheels locked, catapulted him through the roof, and he hit his head on the curb and he was dead. Eddie never knew the limited time that he had. Never knew. Never conceived. And all through the years of my life, I've looked back and I've thought, there's two young men. Both had the same desire. God took Eddie and left me. Eddie never had the opportunity, but I do. I wonder if I'm doing any more with it than he would have done. And in a sense, Eddie being dead yet speaks. I want to take everything that God's given me and use it for Him. I want to make it most of every moment, see, because it's only His grace that I'm even here. Because I got thrown out of a car too, remember? Only I lived. And God called me to preach and to teach. And I just want to make sure that I grab every time and opportunity that He gives me and redeem it for His glory in the midst of an evil day. Listen to what Paul said in the 13th chapter of Romans. Knowing the time, that it is high time to awake out of sleep. For now is our deliverance nearer than when we believed. Folks, we're getting nearer to the coming of the Lord, aren't we? The night is far spent. The day is at hand. Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness and put on the armor of light. Let us walk honestly as in the day, not in wild parties, drunkenness, immorality, shamelessness, strife, and envy. In other words, people, do you realize we only have a limited time? And we got to live according to God's life principles with our limited privilege of time. I would call a man a fool who threw away jewels. I would call a man a fool who threw away money. I'd call a man a bigger fool who threw away an hour. There's a world to be won. There's a church to be built. There's a God to be glorified. And there's no time for triteness, and there's no time for meaningless activity. Melanchthon, the great reformer, kept a daily record of every wasted moment and then took it to God in a prayer of confession at the end of the day. No wonder God used him to touch the whole world. So the believer who walks in wisdom knows his life principles, his limited privileges, and now finally and briefly, his Lord's purposes. You know, I don't want to get you so urgent that you panic, because then you're useless. You'd be like the man who jumped on his horse and rode off madly in all directions. That really doesn't make a lot of sense. There's no sense in saying, "Oh, man, I'm so urgent," just, you know. I could panic. I could say, "I got to get it all done," and you could just go all over everywhere all the time. But that's why the beauty of verse 17 just comes like a rock to plant your feet on. Wherefore? Now, since you have to redeem the time, since you have to walk wisely, since the days are evil, don't be stupid. Now, a stupid person would just panic. A wise person will understand what the will of the Lord is. In other words, it's one thing to have a sense of urgency, but you need to channel that in the channel of God's will for your life. You don't just run off half-cocked doing anything. It's critical that the use of these life principles within the limited privileges be prescribed by the Lord's purposes. We don't need more activity. Lord, help us. We don't need more activity. We don't need to proliferate more stuff, more meaningless stuff, more good stuff that isn't the best stuff. Now, we need to be out there teaching the Word of God and winning people to Jesus Christ, and a lot of the other stuff we could just chuck. People in a big mad hurry don't get anything done, but people with a resolute confidence that determines to follow God's will get a lot done. Don't be unwise. That's a fool. Don't be a fool. And a fool functions apart from God's will. A fool just runs off. Find out what God's will is. You say, well, John, how do I know what God's will is? Well, I'm going to tell you that. And if you want in detail, I have a little book called Found God's Will that'll help you understand it. Some of you have read it. But let me just remind you of what God's... People say, oh, I can't find God's will. Oh, what is God's will for my... You know, like God's sort of the universal Easter bunny who stashes his will somewhere and sits in heaven saying, you're getting warmer. Or the old deal that, you know, God's will is like God speaks to you out of heaven, or you're running down the street, you fall, your nose lands on a map of Chile, and you know that's God's will. You're called to be a missionary to Chile. There's a lot of things that are said about how you know God's will. I'll tell you, it's very simple. If God has a will for your life, I believe he'll tell you. And if he tells you, I think he'll tell you in the most obvious place right here. So one time a few years ago, I just started trying to figure out God's will, and I said, why don't I look and see what he says? And this is what I found. God, our Savior, who will have all men to be saved. Number one, he wants me to be saved. That's his will. Secondly, right here, be not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is, and what is it? Be not drunk with wine in which is excess, but be filled with what? The Spirit. Number one, he wants you to be saved. Number two, he wants you to be Spirit-filled. That's his will. Number three, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 3. This is the will of God concerning you, even your sanctification. Saved, Spirit-filled, sanctified. Convenient, they all start with S. Peter says, this is the will of God that you be submissive to the powers that be. Submissive. That's that you live this kind of a life as a citizen that is an honor and a respect to Jesus Christ. That you abide by those people in government and in leadership, and that you honor the king and you give due recognition to those in authority. Live a submissive life. And then 5 Peter says, suffer. You suffer according to the will of God. That's what he says in 1 Peter. What is the will of God for you? Are you ready for this? Number one, saved, Spirit-filled, sanctified, submissive, suffering, and I'll add one more. In everything, say thanks, for this is the will of God for you. Now, if you're living a life that's saved, Spirit-filled, sanctified, submissive, suffering, and saying thanks, you say, oh, but that doesn't help me whether I ought to go here to school or go marry this person or... That isn't it. I got a great news for you. Ready for this? If you're all those things, you know what the next thing is? Whatever you want. Whatever you want. See, what do you mean, whatever I want? The Bible says it. Delight in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. And by the way, if you're fulfilling those six things, you're delighting in the Lord, and he'll just give you the desire in your heart. People say, well, does that mean he'll fulfill your desire? Yes, but it means before he fulfills it, he'll put it there. People say to me, why'd you go to Grace Church? I always say the same thing. I wanted to. So, oh, so, you wanted to. You want to, what about putting out a fleece and laying out a fleece and opening a door and closing a door and the Lord and all this? You know. So, no, I didn't have a fleece and I never bothered with doors. I wanted to. You say, well, where'd you get the desire? I believed in my heart that if I was saved, Spirit-filled, sanctified, submissive, suffering, and saying thanks, God was putting the desire in my heart because he was in control. And then when you know God's will, you function in God's will with a sense of time and opportunity and obedience to his life principles, you're going to find your life is going to make a difference. You know who the perfect illustration of this is? Jesus. Jesus always functioned according to divine life principles. In John 5, he says, I do only the things the Father tells me to do. He always functioned according to limited privilege. He constantly said, my time is not come, my time is not come, or my time is come. And thirdly, he always functioned according to the Lord's purposes because he said, my meat is to do the will of my Father. He's the perfect illustration. Oh, what a sense of principle he had, and he walked that righteous path. And what a sense of timing he had. He knew his course, and he grabbed every opportunity, and yet you never see him in a hurry. There was a determination, and yet there was an availability to the most sensitive and sensible situations. And then there was that sense of being on a divine stepping stone, just moving from one step to the next on God's premises. He's our pattern. If you're going to walk wise, this is how we do it.
You're listening to Grace to You Weekend as John MacArthur, president of the Masters University and Seminary, has showed you wisdom in action. Near the end of the lesson, John said that if someone truly wants to follow God's will, he won't have any trouble figuring out what that will is. And perhaps the statement surprises you, particularly if you've struggled with a question like, what job does God want me to take? Or what church is God calling me to serve in? John, when people have questions like that, if they can know God's will, might the problem simply be a misunderstanding of what the will of God actually is?
Well, first of all, I think in a general sense, we aren't going to find in the Bible the answer to the question, what job should I take? What school should I attend? What church should I go to? But that doesn't mean that God does not have a will, and it doesn't mean that God won't reveal that will. Look, it would be really foolish for God to have a will for us and make it difficult or impossible to discover that will. So there is a spiritual condition in the life of every believer that makes the will of God readily known, and the way the Lord delivers it is by giving us the desire in the heart. And that is exactly what the psalmist says, that you will begin, if your heart is set before the Lord, to desire what the Lord desires for you. This involves some discernment, doesn't it? I want to tell you about a free copy of a booklet titled Discernment. Here's the good news. We'll send it to anyone contacting us for the first time free of charge. Discernment is the ability, and this is where certainly where knowing God's will starts. Discernment is the ability to separate truth from error. It's not easy to do, as the surrounding culture celebrates error, celebrates sin, and the devil works to deceive you. But thankfully, God's Word shows us how to recognize truth, how to make God-honoring decisions, and how to sort out the truth from the lie. The booklet answers questions like, what is discernment? Why is there so little of it today? And how can I be spiritually discerning? It's a brief booklet ideal for a new Christian or anyone who wants instruction in this foundational Christian practice. And again, we'll send you a copy of the booklet Discernment free of charge if you've never written us before.
This booklet is a helpful complement to John's current study and an ideal gift to place into the hands of someone you know who's wrestling with these difficult questions. To get a copy of John's booklet on discernment, free if you're contacting us for the first time, please get in touch today. Send us your request by email, giving us your name and mailing address. Send it to letters@gty.org or mail that request to Grace to You, Post Office Box 4000, Panorama City, California, 91412. Now, you can also let us know you like a free copy of the booklet on discernment by calling our toll-free number, 800-55-GRACE. Again, that's 800-55-GRACE. Or go to our website, gty.org, and request the discernment booklet. Again, it's yours free if you're contacting us for the first time. And when you get in touch, let us know how John's teaching is encouraging you or someone you know. If you're benefiting spiritually from John's current series, Walking in Wisdom, and especially if someone you know has come to faith in Christ after hearing one of the broadcasts, we'd love to hear those stories. So when you do contact us, include the call letters of the station you listen to. You can contact us by email, letters@gty.org, or send your response to Post Office Box 4000, Panorama City, California, 91412. And remember, you can also leave us your feedback online at gty.org. For John MacArthur and the entire staff here, I'm your host, Carl Miller, thanking you for listening today and inviting you to join us here next week as John continues the series Wisdom in Action, another half hour of unleashing God's truth, one verse at a time, on Grace to You Weekend.